Psalm 133. Very short, three verses. Very full of matter. The heading says, A Song of Degrees, which word means ascent, going up, steps. More about that later. But it's a song of going up. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Let me read it to you again and tell you a little bit more about the meaning of the words. Then, when I explain it to you, you will understand better. Listen to it again. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. That's all it says in the original. For brethren also to dwell together. Verse 2. It is like the precious oil. Now the word precious is, behold how good, the word is the same. It is like the good oil, the precious oil upon the beard. Upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the mouth of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for precious portions of thy word that are so concise, so succinct, and yet so filled with preciousness. Our God, let us know that the desire of our heart would be to consider the life of the people of God today and be able to express it in words like unto thee. We are thankful that those gifted men, like unto David and Moses and Solomon and Asaph, that you gave them that ability, and for us, they recorded these experiences of their hearts, and we have read of one tonight. We thank you for this, our God. We pray that it shall indeed speak to us as your Spirit intended it to speak to them of old, and let us consider it, and let us see just what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Thou dost tell us that you love things. You delight in things. You tell us that you hate things as well. Our Father, it is evident that something like this that we've read is that which delights your heart. And because of that, let it delight our hearts as well. For the blessings of the day, for the faults of thy Son, for the preaching of the Word of God, and now again, for a time of feeding the lambs and sheep, we give thee thanks. So impart thy blessing, we will be clean, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and our Father, unless you build, unless you are active, our God, all will be in vain. So glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have told you in time past, probably you have forgotten, that there was a strong argument that, not beginning at verse 1, but before verse 1, the heading of the Psalms, they are also there by the Spirit of God. I will simply tell you and take no time to demonstrate it. You will find that Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 contain the same subject matter. And the heading of Psalm 18 is in the body of Scripture in 2 Samuel 22. That is why there was a strong indication of it. And if this is so, then it says it is a song of steps, ascent, of going up, degrees. That doesn't convey the meaning, but the meaning is conveyed in this. It said that there were steps up to Solomon's throne. This is the same word. There were steps up to Solomon's throne. And then, speaking of a hill, it said at the ascent of a hill. You can understand that. An ascent, and then steps going up that ascent. And then if you came down, it would be a descent. But these are songs of going up. And the very finest explanation of it, that is in no way contradictory to anything else in the Bible, is that when the children of Israel went up to the three required feasts of the Lord, and it's always spoken of as going up to Jerusalem. When you are going to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. And no matter where you're going, when you leave Jerusalem, you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So these are songs of going up. And just as God required three times in the year that every Israelite should appear before the Lord in the place that God should choose, his choice was Jerusalem, that is spoken of as Mount Zion, that is like Hermon. So these are the places to which the children of Israel went up. And you will see that as they went up, you may find in Isaiah and elsewhere that they sang songs as they went up to the presence of the Lord. So whereas other psalms would be put the same as well, these songs are especially appropriate, and certain ones, for these Israelites, these pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to sing these songs. And so these are songs of going up as they make their way to Jerusalem. What is so remarkable about this song is that what is expressed here is something that David never saw, but he knew about because he had written it with his own hand. It was required in the Pentateuch that whenever a king was to be over Israel, he was to be given a copy of the law, and he was to write it out with his own hand, and he was to meditate upon it his whole life long, as he would be a good ruler to know what was just, to know what was the will of God for his people. So David, if he followed those instructions, had written out in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, about the anointing of Aaron, the high priest. And having written it, then on an occasion, when David was looking at something, it reminded him of what is recorded in Exodus 29 and in Leviticus chapter 8, when the high priest is anointed. And this is how he starts it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Just that. Let me give you an example so you may better understand this example. On an occasion, before Moses had left Egypt, he saw an Egyptian doing harm to an Israelite. And he looked this way and that way, and he slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, he saw two Israelites at enmity one with another, and he tried to reconcile them. And they not only hated one another, but the one who did the wrong hated Moses' interference as well. And he said, "Did you kill me today as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" So when Moses saw that, he would never forget it. But this was not brethren dwelling together in unity, not oneness, but here are two Israelites at enmity one with another, fighting with one another. Need I tell you that we in our lifetimes have seen abundance of examples when we have seen the children of God arguing, contending one with another. In fact, the Lord Jesus had to say this to his own disciples, be at peace one with another. Why? Because they were contending with one another who was going to be the greatest. And James and John, they wanted to be the greatest in the coming kingdom and sit on his right hand and sit on his left hand. And so there are abundance of examples when brethren are not dwelling together, not unified, not harmoniously, but are at enmity with one another. It happens with women as well. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, I told you how he was one who pleaded for men. He pleaded for individuals like Onesimus, and also he pleaded for the reconciliation of Euodias and Syntyche. Help these women. And women are at enmity with one another as well. So, if someone had seen things like that, they would not write Psalm 133, but it would have to be of a different nature. It could not be in the major key. It would be in a minor key. It would be one of sorrow. I rejoice that on an occasion, David saw brethren dwelling together in unity. I cannot help but tell you this. The Lord Jesus also observed things, as the psalmist did, and he said concerning Israel, you are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. You can't be satisfied with one thing, you cannot be satisfied with another. And the Lord Jesus saw that, and he told us in Matthew that they were likened to children sitting in the marketplace. But now David, on this occasion, saw something good. He saw brethren harmoniously dwelling together. Brethren, it was when they came and united at Jerusalem, but if they did come, they did not dwell long. The longest feast lasted a week, but then, if they were together that entire week in unity, it was something that caused the heart to rejoice. And they would come, and sins would be confessed, and sacrifices would be offered, and certain events in their history would be remembered. And here they are from different parts of the land of Palestine, different occupations, and they come together and they dwell together because their hearts are united in obedience to the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And on an occasion, perhaps as David was not king over all Israel at one time, but he was king for 7.5 years, over some, and then for the rest of the 33 years, over all. And so perhaps when the entire nation decided to make him king, they all wanted to exalt him. Not only Judah, his own tribe, but Benjamin, the tribe of the former king and his son, Saul and Jonathan. But after that, then when all of Israel united, that was what rejoiced David's heart. I mention it because what he saw here was something that shall not take place ultimately until a coming day when it says in Isaiah and in the other prophetical scriptures when Judah and Israel shall be together as one. Judah shall not be against Israel, Israel shall not be against Judah. But in that coming day, just as you had starting with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, who had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they were constantly fighting with one another. But the whole 490 years, starting with Saul, there was a little unity, more in David, and then under Solomon, unity, however it was brought to pass. But after that, Rehoboam and Jeroboam and brethren did not dwell together in unity. There was disunity. There was warfare continually between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But in this case, here is something that struck the heart of David, and he said, behold, you see, behold, just as in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. A thought comes. He pictures it and he says, behold, it's something he wants us to consider as well. And he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They add that because if they are dwelling together, it is in oneness. But it literally says, they simply dwell together. This is what is good and what is pleasant. It's good and pleasant to David, and it's good and pleasant for the Lord as well. Because the Savior sought to bring that about. And in Ephesians 4, it says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And understand that whereas it's speaking of Israel, you cannot help but think of Aaron as the head, as high priest of religious Israel. You cannot help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church which is his body. Christ is the head, and then his body. And you have to keep that concept in mind if you're going to appreciate the rest of the psalm, because here is Aaron that is brought before as the head of Israel religiously. And it says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And I'm wondering here, and in the assemblies of God's people, if we are able to dwell together in unity. Tell me, can you go to any assembly that you want to and will they accept you? You say, no. And in those assemblies themselves, are the brethren always at peace under the other? You say, no. And that is why it was a rare thing, and that is why God would bring it to our attention. And he says that when brethren do dwell together, it is a good and it is a pleasant thing. Let me tell you about that word pleasant. It's such an important word. It says in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the same word. How good and how pleasant it is. Why, it's like being in the presence of God. In thy presence, there's pleasure forevermore. And when brethren dwell together, it is good and it is a pleasant thing. And God delights in it. There's nothing he wants more. And the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring to pass in a practical way what has been brought together in a positional way. He has made the unity, and he wants us to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One thing, it does not mean this, to be together with others at the sacrifice of truth. Because as you look at the occurrences of this word, the dwelling together, the unity that is expressed here, you'll find this thought in the scripture. It speaks of Simeon and Levi that went and were vicious, were filled with anger. And the prophet says this. He said, let me not dwell together in their thoughts, in their actions. You see? It's not that Simeon and Levi and the other Israelites, when they commit a sin, are to be joined together. It is like in the book of Judges, when that horrible murder and dissecting of the man's wife was shown to the other tribes. They rose up in indignation, and there was not unity with that tribe that tolerated the murder and the mutilation of that woman. No, that is not what God is calling about. But it is when the Spirit of God has caused us to have the same mind, the understanding concerning Christ the head and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the Spirit has been our instructor, it says this, that he has given teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And what is the ultimate goal? Till we all attain unto the unity, to the oneness, to the comprehension of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is working to bring that about, a unity of understanding concerning the Lord Jesus and his body. And for a while, in a brief moment, here are brethren dwelling together in unity. And David says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is. One other thing, It is like the precious fragment in verse 2. The word precious there is the word good. How good or how precious. And how pleasant, how delightful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so you think, you say, well, if something is so rare, so good, so precious, so pleasant, so delightful, it's something that should be striven for. Indeed, it should. And that is what we are to examine our hearts for. That is why the Lord Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and seek reconciliation with your brother. If you are offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has ought against you, be reconciled with thy brother. And this is what God wants. But so often, at least we're able to come together, and without breaking out into physical fighting, we can sit down with one another. But if we obey the commandment of Christ that you love one another as I have loved you, then our dwelling together will be as it's described in verse 1. That is pleasant to God. God says, in these things I delight, and then in this he delights as well. God delights, God loves, and God hates things as well. And it says one of the seven things that he hates is the man that soweth discord among brethren. And blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And so for those that sow discord, they are cursed of God. But the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that is why he came. One of the reasons. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All right. He says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And I take it, of course, to mean, even though I've been telling you, making applications to the church, Israelitish brethren, for them to dwell together, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, and then as individuals, as those two in Egypt who were fighting with one another, and Moses sought to bring them together, to show them that they were together. Pharaoh was the enemy. They were on the same side. But, alas, we see more of that than we see brethren dwelling together in unity. And then, having seen it, this is why I tell you that David had to think back of something that he had read before in his youth. That is why it is so good to have your soul satiated with the precedents, the illustrations, the examples in the Word of God, so that when something happens in life, you think back to something that happened in a previous life. In the life of Aaron, in the life of Moses, in the life of David, in the life of Paul, in the life of our Savior. And that is what David was able to do. He saw brethren dwelling together in unity. It is good, it is pleasant. And he said, it is life unto this. And inasmuch as he was so many hundred years removed from it, he knew about it. It is life, the precious oil upon the head. And it's simply the word oil, not ointment. It is simply like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the mouth of his garment. You'll find that the garment that he put on it had a mouth, an opening. It was put over. And therefore, the oil came down upon his head, upon his beard, upon the mouth, and then down to the rest of his garments. This is what is so remarkable. As I read of that anointing, and what I read here, I have to take it the way that it's set forth in Exodus 29. And I think I'm going to let you look at that. Don't lose your place, please. Turn to Exodus 29. Because Moses is given the instruction when the time comes. And it says this in verse 5. Having washed them, it says in verse 5, and thou shalt take the garment and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and thou shalt set the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. I would have thought his head would have been bare. But if we take it exactly as it's stated in Exodus 29, what Moses was to do was with all of the priestly garments, the high priestly garments on, he was to take that oil and he was to pour it upon the head with the mitre upon his head. Now I can understand it better coming down upon the beard and the mouth and down the rest of his garments. But this is what is so remarkable. I would have thought, just as in other rituals, some oil was taken in the hand and then it was placed upon the subject of the ritual. But it is evident that it was not a small amount, but in profusion and in abundance this anointing oil was poured upon him. Because if you took just a little bit in your hand and poured it, why, it would hardly saturate the mitre that was on his head. But it says there was this oil, this anointing oil, in such abundance that it came down upon his head, and then it came down upon his beard, and upon the opening of his garment, and down to the rest of his garment. Now, what is so remarkable is this, that the anointing of Aaron would come to mind when he thought of brethren dwelling together in unity. Who would have ever thought of that? But evidently, and I will tell you as best I can what is suggested, here is the oil, and it makes its way from the head to the body, down as far as it drips. Here it is, and it's a picture of the influence from the top to the bottom. And he said, that is like brethren dwelling together, a unity, a oneness. The oil that started at the head, and you could see it at the head, on the beard, on the breastplate, on the rest of the garment, you could see all of that. And you could see how this oil went over the entire body and the garments of Aaron, and it conveyed the thought of unity of brethren dwelling together. All right. Having said that, if you think very hard, you will remember that for 2 weeks I told you about the same subject. When it came to the cities of refuge, it said that the one who had murdered unwittingly his neighbor, he could flee to the city of refuge, and he stayed there until the high priest who was anointed died. The high priest that was anointed, and here we have it again. Think. Here is the high priest at the very beginning of his ministry for God, when he is anointed. In the city of refuge, you have the high priest at the very end of his ministry for God when he died. But both the anointing at the beginning and the death at the end brought blessing to individuals. One blessing to one, another blessing to another. The beginning and the ending. And because of that, I told you there was no denying the significance of the typology of that high priest and his death. There has never been but one high priest whose death ever meant anything of eternal consequence to the human race. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. When he, our anointed high priest, died. Yes, blessings were for the nation of Israel, but blessings were for all nations as well. In thee shall all nations be blessed, is what God told Abraham, the father of many nations, that is what he told him. And the Lord Jesus said in John 10, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold, then also I must gather. So here we have Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, at the beginning of his ministry. And the beginning of it, and think at that time, how Israel, though it had sinned, now it has this tabernacle, a center of worship. God himself is in that tabernacle. Here is Aaron. Here are his sons, and they are ministering, and God is in their midst. Indeed, this is a time of pleasantness, it is a time of goodness, and at that time there was, in a measure, unity in Israel. And he said, it's like that precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, the skirt, his garment, you see. It goes from the top down to the bottom. So all of it is there. Now, I told you last week, I told you this, that when he was on the mitre, holiness unto the Lord, Aaron, the king, who bore all the iniquities of the children of Israel, on his shoulders were six names of the children of Israel, upon the breastplate, all the 12 children of Israel, and then the rest of his garments as well. At the end, you had pomegranate and a bell. Pomegranate and a bell. And so you have this oil going from top to the bottom, and as the high priest is our Savior, it is elementary, the interpretation as to what it is. It says, the anointing oil upon his head. And the Lord Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, said, in fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me. And so here is a picture when Aaron was anointed. You have a picture of Christ, not anointed with oil, but that which the oil signified, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, and that oil is upon him. Now this, you will find that the same anointing that was on Christ, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we have an anointing. The word unction is the anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. And then it said, this anointing, it teaches you all things. So there, we have the anointing, which is the Spirit of God, that was upon Christ in Luke 4. It is now upon us. And just as the oil was on Aaron's head, but then went down to the other part of his body, so the Holy Spirit was upon Christ on the day of Pentecost. That same Spirit came down from heaven, and it came upon the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So notice, in Acts 1, the anointing is for power of witness. But in 1 John 2, it is anointing for understanding. So you say, well, the anointing is not for one thing, but it's for more things than one. Yes, and I will simply mention this quickly and suggestively. You'll find the composition of that anointing oil. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 30. It consisted of flowing myrrh, of sweet cinnamon, of calamus, and of cassia. And in brief, the myrrh would signify the bitterness in the life of Christ. The cinnamon, the uprightness in the life of Christ. The calamus, the weakness in the life of Christ. And the cassia would be the lowliness, the one that served his Father, the one who was meek and lowly in heart. These were the spices that were to be used, and then it says olive oil. This. Whenever you have, in its essence, a type like this, the veil, which is his flesh, whenever you have the fine linen, that is the simplest picture of Christ in his humanity. Simply Christ in his humanity. But that fine linen, on occasion, has blue and purple and scarlet mixed with it. You say, then, this is additional information about the flesh, the humanity of Christ. Yes. And in like manner, when you have an oil, that is the Spirit himself. Simply the Spirit. Just as you have the fine linen, that is the humanity of Christ. Simply his humanity. But you add something to it, the blue, another truth, the purple, the scarlet, additional truths concerning humanity, in like manner, when the Holy Spirit, which is the oil, has mixed with it, flowing myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia, these are simply qualities that the Spirit of God imparts to him upon whom the oil is poured. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes upon him and imparts to him all of these precious qualities and characteristics that tells his father to say from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And they were in various proportions as the Spirit of God saw fit to bestow them upon Christ. All right. This is what it signifies. Here is Aaron, and he has the Spirit of blessing from God upon him. But then the Spirit that is upon him passes down over the children of Israel. And in like manner, the Spirit of God is upon our Savior. And that same Spirit comes down upon us. And as the Spirit imparted these excellent qualities to Christ, so it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of these qualities of the Spirit come down as they were upon Christ. They flow down upon us, and they conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so. Not only brethren dwelling together in unity is like oil upon Aaron, but it's like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon Mount Zion, the mountains of Zion. No difficulty at all telling you the significance of dew. I could mention certain words, and you would accept them, but in Proverbs, and in Hosea, and in Micah, God tells us what it means. It says, concerning the dew, it says, the dew is like the favor of the Lord. And so when dew came down, it is the favor of God coming down from heaven. And then in Hosea, God says, I will be unto Israel like unto the dew, and they shall blossom, and they shall bring forth fruit. You say, why, of course. And then in Micah 5, it says, Israel shall be like dew among the nations. If you read earlier, you will find that before the millennium, Israel is like a burdensome stone. Israel is like a vessel wherein none delighted. But then in the millennium, Israel is like unto dew among the nations. That which is desired, desirable, that which is necessary for fruitfulness, for life, for profession. And it says, all of these things are brought to my mind, says David, when I see brethren dwelling together in unity. By God's grace, as it brought joy and this picture to him, may it bring joy and may this be a picture of us, all of us, the body of Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you desire. We confess, Lord, that many times your desires are not ours, but you desire the unity of the body of Christ. We pray that we might experience that. We know how things are going to be when we get to heaven. Father, forgive us that they are so unlike that even now. And may we, not as Moses who saw Israelites contending with one another, but as David on this occasion when he saw brethren dwelling together, may those things be seen among us. Let those who fear the Lord speak often one with another, and you will hear, Father, and the book of remembrance shall be written. Bless us. Let us be the one body of Christ manifest to the world, that the world may know that the Lord Jesus was sent by you. Help us to realize this in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.